Test. Okay. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Blessing us the way you do on a daily basis. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit guides us in our lives. It keeps us safe, spiritually as well as physically. We thank you for your word that opens up your truth, the living word. And thank you for the way it is so much like an anchor. We can hold on to it and we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And thank you for letting us have eyes to see the shaking that's occurring already with the strange doctrines that are floating around in the church so that you can see who it is that is your people. And let the signs follow your people as you promised. We also thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night, and even those that come against us. And we pray, Father, for the perfection that is in Jesus, the divine nature that we strive on to, the perfection. We also thank you, Father, for blessing us with life in these last days to see these things happening the way they are. And if it be in our lifetime that you return, thank you for keeping us and all our loved ones safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. We got about a foot of snow. Woke up this morning and everything was white. It's pretty. It's the only time I like winter, when everything's nice and white and clean. It looks really, really amazing. And it's not that cold. It's not windy, praise the Lord. But I'm not taking chances. I don't have the servers on the batteries right now. So just in case we lose the power, we're going to need those batteries. So, all right, we're in chapter 20 still of Great Controversy. Let me get it up on my screen here. All right. And we're all the way down on page, this chapter is titled A Great Religious Awakening. And we're down on page 366, in the middle of the page. And it says, in Scandinavia, also the Advent message was proclaimed. Hold on, this is difficult. Hold on, okay, because the microphone's in the way, and this is causing difficulties for me. All right, that should do it. All right. So, starting over. In Scandinavia, also the Advent message was proclaimed, and a widespread interest was kindled. Many were roused from their careless security to confess and forsake their sins and seek pardon in the name of Christ. But the clergy of the state church opposed the movement, and through their influence, some who preached the message were thrown into prison. In many places where the preachers of the Lord's soon coming were thus silenced, God was pleased to send the message in a miraculous manner through little children. Like the Bible says in the prophecy, out of the mouths of babes, right? She says, as they were underage, the law of the state could not restrain them, and they were permitted to speak unmolested. It's amazing. You know, I chuckle because of the way our Father is, his almighty providence. I mean, it's just, he knows what mankind's up to, and he knows absolutely every little twist and turn that mankind can do. And so he does this out of the mouths of babes thing, and it's an amazing thing to behold. She goes on to say that the movement was chiefly among the lower class, and it was in the humble dwellings of the laborers that the people assembled to hear the warning. The child preachers themselves were mostly poor cottagers. Some of them were not more than 6 or 8 years of age, and while their lives testify that they loved their Savior and were trying to live in obedience in God's holy requirements, they ordinarily manifested only the intelligence and ability usually seen in children of that age. When standing before the people, however, it was evident that they were moved by an influence beyond their own natural gifts. How would you like to be in a congregation and watch a child like that, just to see that happen? Man, praise the Lord. She says, tone and manner changed, and with solemn power, they gave the warning of the judgment, employing the very words of Scripture. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. They reproved the sins of the people, not only condemning immorality and vice, but rebuking worldliness and backsliding, and warning their hearers to make haste to flee from the wrath to come. And this is more or less the same message we got to preach today. Do the math. We know when the end times began. If we look back, let's see, what was it? It was 1844, of course. You subtract that from 2011, let's say, because it's only a month away, a few weeks away. That's 167 years we have been preaching Jesus is coming back. The church has been preaching that. Noah preached 120 years that the world was going to end, as they knew it, when that flood was coming. We've had 47 years longer. The Lord is merciful. He is obviously merciful. He's letting His people get ready. But still, that doesn't mean He's going to keep on putting it off. Eventually, He's going to stop. She says, the people heard with trembling. The convicting Spirit of God spoke to their hearts. Many were led to search the Scriptures with new and deeper interest. The intemperate and immoral were reformed. Others abandoned their dishonest practices. And a work was done so marked that even the ministers of the state church were forced to acknowledge that the hand of God was in the movement. And this reminds me of what we were talking about last night. You got the first and the second son, where the first son said, no. When the father asked him, he had two sons. He says, well, go out there and work in the field. And the first son says, nope, not going to do it. And then all of a sudden he decided to do it later. It's the same thing with many of us. I know I was like that when I was young. I knew the right thing to do. Of course, the Father is, of course, our Heavenly Father. And He's telling us to do the work and go out and do it. He says, no, we're not going to do it. And then all of a sudden, boom, His Spirit moves and you're doing it. And then, of course, the second son, yeah, I'll do it. But then he never really does. And, of course, Sister White was showing that that was like a pharisaical spirit. The Pharisees acted like that, like many Christians today act like that. They say they're Christians. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they follow Him and His will, but they don't, just like the Pharisees. She says it was God's will that the tidings of the Savior's coming should be given in the Scandinavian countries, and when the voices of His servants were silenced, He put His Spirit upon the children that the work might be accomplished. When Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, attended by the rejoicing multitudes that, with shouts of triumph and the waving of palm branches, heralding Him as the Son of David, the jealous Pharisees called upon Him to silence them. But Jesus answered that all this was fulfillment of prophecy, and if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. The people, intimidated by the threats of the priests and the rulers, ceased their joyful proclamation as they entered the gates of Jerusalem. But the children in the temple courts afterward took up the refrain, and waving their branches of palm, they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 to 16. When the Pharisees, sorely displeased, said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus answered, yea. Have you never heard? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. As God wrought through children at the time of Christ's first advent, so He wrought through them in the giving message of His second advent. God's word must be fulfilled, that the proclamation of the Savior's coming should be given to all peoples, tongues, and nations. To William Miller, wait, hold on a second. Yeah, children in the temple courts, okay? I never noticed that. Yeah, but the children in the temple courts started speaking, just like in the Scandinavia, in Scandinavian country. She says, to William Miller and his collaborators, it was given to preach the warning in America. This country became the center of the great Advent movement. It was here that the prophecy of the first angel's message had its most direct fulfillment. Now, that amazes me when I look at that and think about that. And I know history, just like many of us do, and I know that the beginnings of this nation was very godly, just like the prophecy said. And then we also know the prophecy said that lamb-horned beast would, you know, all of a sudden start showing its teeth of a dragon, like we see happening today. Christianity is more or less illegal now in certain aspects of the laws of the land. Certain things that, they're just turning Christians into second-class citizens. You literally get arrested if you try to tell a homosexual he's in danger. And so it amazes me when I see how America was so open to the truth back then, you know, for, you know, not everybody, but it was a lot easier to preach to the people back then. And today, oh, it's like talking to walls. It's like really, really, America's got to be one of the most difficult countries, hands down, I would have to think, that to preach in. But still, that doesn't mean we should leave and go and preach in some other nation. If the Lord has us here, this is where our work shall be. But it ain't easy. But then again, it wasn't a piece of cake for Noah either. 120 years he preached. So she goes on, the writings of Miller and his associates were carried to distant lands. Wherever missionaries had penetrated in all the world were sent the glad tidings of Christ's speedy return. Far and wide spread the message of the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And they were correct in preaching that. They just misunderstood. They thought judgment meant the end of the world, when in fact judgment meant the investigated judgment was to begin in 1844. In other words, as we live and breathe right now, we are being judged whether or not he will bring a reward with him when he splits that eastern sky. That's what's the judgment that the Bible talks about, not the judgment of the Catholic Church that says when judgment happens, the world ends. She goes on, she says, the testimony of the prophecies which seemed to point to the coming of Christ in the spring of 1844 took deep hold of their minds, of the minds of the people. As the message went from state to state, there was everywhere awakened widespread interest. Many were convinced that the arguments from the prophetic periods were correct, and sacrificing their pride of opinion, they joyfully received the truth. Now, this is amazing to me, too, when I think about this. Because, I mean, they had a few pretty good, solid, you know, prophetic utterances, especially from Daniel, and you lock them down with Revelation, and you see all these things happening. You got dates and times, of course, thanks to Daniel. Of course, after 1844, there aren't any more dates, but the thing is, they didn't have anywhere near as many prophetic facts as we do. And yet, back in them days, it was a great awakening. Now, there is, I would say, a great awakening today, but there's also 300 million people in the United States. So, for all intents and purposes, it's got to get louder. You know, it has to happen because for example, every time the Lord was about ready to say something or do something graphically for the children of Israel, that mountain would shake. Well, it's also stated that before he comes, the world's going to shake. And now the earthquakes are crazy now. And that's just one of the prophetic utterances that I cover in my book, People Get Ready. There's just so many evidences that he is coming. He is coming back, and we have no excuse if we're not ready. We literally have absolutely no excuse, because he did absolutely everything he could to try to warn his people, to let them know, look, I'm coming. Please get ready. I want you in the wedding. He's inviting the wedding, you know, the guests of the wedding. She says, some ministers laid aside their sectarian views and feelings, left their salaries and their churches, and united in proclaiming the coming of Jesus. There were comparatively few ministers. However, who would accept this message? Therefore, it was largely committed to humble laymen. You know, farmers left their fields, mechanics their tools, traders their merchandise, professional men their positions. And yet the number of workers was small comparison with the work to be accomplished, just like today. You know, I can count on one hand the amount of ordained pastors we have in our movement, but yet there's many people that are being, you know, blessed by the truth that we proclaim, and they too are going forth just like the farmers and the others. And with today's technology, it's a little easier to do so without even quitting your job sometimes, thanks to the internet. But she goes on to say that the condition of an ungodly church in a world lying in wickedness burdened the souls of the watchmen, of true watchmen. And they willingly endured toil, privation, and suffering that they might call men to repentance unto salvation. Though opposed by Satan, the work went steadily forward, and the Advent truth was accepted by many thousands. And here's something that the Lord has blessed me with over the years, because the enemy is going to attack. And we all know that also that's evidence that what we're doing is a good work. But sometimes it can get you down. And when I look at, like my son Luke the other day, this week, sent me a few videos about what the rock and roll people do and the rappers do and all this other stuff and how they have literally saying on camera now that they have sold their soul to Satan. And they're doing all these weird Masonic symbols in their videos and stuff like that, you know, as acknowledgement of Satan and stuff like that. It's just like, you know, the time is very, very close when he isn't even trying to hide things now. Which also means he knows the signs are about to follow God's people. He's doing everything he can and get away with it to the best of his abilities, whereas God's people are going to also go forward. And the thing that I like about this is we are God's people. They don't have a God that protects them. They may think they do. They may think that he's going to defeat Christ, but we know he isn't. All he can offer them is death. And yes, some of us may even be killed and martyred, but like the Bible says, don't fear those who can kill the body, fear he who can destroy body and soul in hellfire. They can't say that of their God. Their God will be one that dies in that hellfire. So it kind of makes us stand a little bit firmer in Christ when we realize that we are on the winning side. At least it blesses my heart. So she goes on, everywhere the searching testimony was heard, warning sinners, both worldlings and church members, to flee from the wrath to come. I like the way she puts that, worldlings and church members. You know, because there are some church members that we know, people that claim to be, you know, Sabbath keepers and whatnot, that do commit sins on a regular basis. They are being warned by us, just like anybody else, that we also warn. So you gotta warn too. But judgment always starts at the church. That's what the Bible says. So she goes on, like John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the preachers laid the axe at the root of the tree and urged all to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Okay, you can't stand there hoping for the latter rain to fall when saying, Lord, I need help to stop this sin or that sin. No, the sins will be, you'll be an overcomer by that time. You'll still be unable to defeat sin without Christ, of course, because none of us will be sinless. But the fact of the matter is, we got to be saints here before we can be saints there. So she goes on, their stirring appeals were in marked contrast to the assurances of peace and safety that were heard from popular pulpits. And wherever the message was given, it moved the people. And one of the neat things here that I've noticed here with this weird seven-year trib thing, or that secret rapture lie that they've been preaching, the Vatican said about, I think it was around the year 2000 or 2004 or something like that, that they says, peace and safety, the end is not yet nigh. I did a radio thing on it, and I got a newsletter on it. They actually said that, but when it starts getting hairy, the people are going to start to realize, okay, this is getting insane. There is no peace and safety anymore. And so what do they come up with? That new doctrine that those two Jesuits came up with, that secret rapture. Now they've got hope. Okay, yeah, it is getting crazy, but it's going to get really, really bad after we leave. And so they've got peace and safety in their doctrines. They think that they're going to be gone, and they're going to have the peace and safety of being in heaven while everything, you know, goes crazy here on the planet. That, I still to this day believe, is the biggest trick ever played on mankind. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. They go, okay, it is bad. It's really, really bad, but it's got to, you know, also we got to leave and it's going to get really crazy for 7 years. No, it's just going to continually get bad and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then the eastern sky is going to split. And then they're going to smack themselves in the forehead saying, oh, wow. So I guess that seven-year trib was a lie. But then it's too late. It don't matter. Satan's laughing. He doesn't care. You gotcha. Hands down. Actually, he had you a year before. The plague started. Before that, and once the plague start, I don't care how much you claim Jesus Christ as Lord, if you're not a Christian, you're going to be left behind. So she says, the simple direct testimony of the scriptures, set home by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought a weight of conviction which few were able wholly to resist. That's what blessed my heart many, many years ago, was the scriptures. That's what got me out of the Catholic Church. It was that Bible. She says, professors of religion were roused from their false security. They saw their backslidings, their worldliness and unbelief, their pride and selfishness. Many sought the Lord with repentance and humiliation. The affections that had so long clung to earthly things, they now fixed upon heaven. Praise God. The Spirit of God rested upon them, and with hearts softened and subdued, they joined to sound the cry, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And a lot of people look at that word fear, and if you look it up, you know, I can't remember exactly what the Hebrew word for it is, but it actually means to revere or reverence God. You know, it's a holy and an amazing, blessed fear. It's not that you're scared that he's going to kill and destroy you. It's a reverence. It's a better way to define it would be like a reverent fear, a respectable fear. She says, sinners inquired with weeping, what must I do to be saved? Those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. All who found peace in Christ longed to see others share the blessing. The hearts of parents were turned to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And I hope and pray that, well, I know that day is going to come too as well. And it's already coming with some households. The kids are embracing that which the parents believe. And then in other households, all the children are against what the parents believe, which is so sad when you think about it. The parents are doing all they can to try to share the truth, and the children are doing all they can to deny it, and in a group. She says, the barriers of pride and reserve were swept away. Heartfelt confessions were made, and the members of the household labored for the salvation of those who were nearest and dearest. Often was heard the sound of earnest intercession. Everywhere were souls in deep anguish pleading with God. Many wrestled all night in prayer for the assurance that their own sins were pardoned or for the conversion of their relatives or neighbors. All classes flocked to the Adventist meetings. Rich and poor, high and low, were from various causes anxious to hear for themselves the doctrine of the Second Advent. The Lord held the spirit of opposition in check while his servants explained the reasons of their faith. And again, we're already starting to see that day coming upon us. If I was to share like maybe a fraction of the emails that I get on a regular basis, as I'm sure Brother Rob gets or Craig gets or any of us that are working get, it's like lives are changed. Entire families are saved. And it's just amazing the amount of people that are being affected by simple truth. You know, we're not selling anything. We don't have any gimmicks. We don't have a rock band out in front before the preacher preaches in a church with 3,000 seats. We're not doing any of these crazy things that these churches are doing now. We're just showing them what the Bible says, and it's amazing to watch. As wicked as this generation is, there are people out there that want this truth, that understand that truth is truth. They just want it. She says, sometimes the instrument was feeble, but the Spirit of God gave power to his truth. Hence, those little kids, for example, out of the mouths of babes. You know, it's like we all know that when the latter rain starts falling, people are going to start coming out from the strangest places preaching this truth that we preach. None of us are any men of God or women of God of any kind of stature, as the world calls it. You know, none of us are any, none of us have the recognition of Billy Graham or Joel Osteen, but yet we're going to be coming out and going out there in a loud cry. The Lord's going to use us in ways that's going to totally flabbergast the people out there in the world. How can these people that are, you know, supposedly unlearned know the truth the way they do? Our children, for example, our children, every one of us in this group have children that I would think, most of us. And our children know more than the theologians do today when it comes to truth, basic truth. Sure, we don't know. The kids might know a lot of doctrinal this or doctrinal that, but basic truths that these guys can't seem to get their minds wrapped around, our kids, yeah, it's just second nature to the kids. They know, yeah, sure. We know there's you don't go to heaven until Jesus puts the ancient sky. We know there's no seven-year trib. We know what day the Sabbath is, and so on and so forth. And it's just basic reality. Our kids know this stuff. She says, the presence of holy angels was felt in these assemblies, and many were daily added to the believers. And this is what I've been praying for, too. These assemblies, they got to start again. And the church, you know, it started in the homes. It's going to end in the homes. This is why, you know, it would be nice to go and have these little mini convocations all around the country, spreading the truth. She says, as the evidences of Christ's soon coming were repeated, vast crowds listened in breathless silence to the solemn words. Heaven and earth seemed to approach each other. The power of God was felt upon old and young and middle-aged. Men sought their homes with praises upon their lips. And the glad sound rang out upon the still night air. None who attended those meetings can never forget those scenes of deepest interest. But how does Hollywood want you to think about those days back in the days in the 1800s? Oh, that was the wild, wild west. You know, you guys out there shooting and banging up and doing all this crazy stuff. No. A lot of lies in Hollywood. For one thing, there wasn't those kind of gunslingers. Most of the people that died back in those days with gunfights were shot in the back. You know, and so there's a lot of things that Hollywood will make it look like the 1800s were this way or that way. No, it wasn't that way. Sure, there were people that used guns a lot out there in those days, but it's not as glorified as, you know, the Hollywood would make it out to be, or even the novels and the books that come out, like Zane Grey or any of these other books that that talk about these, you know, experiences of the cowboys. She goes on to say that the proclamation of a definite time for Christ's coming called forth great opposition from many of all classes, from the minister in the pulpit down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. The words of prophecy were fulfilled. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are as they have continued from the beginning of creation, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And they're saying the same thing today, but the only thing is it's not the same as it was from the beginning to creation. Well, yeah, sure, people getting married and dying, and people are being born, and you know, churches are starting and churches are ending. I mean, it's just, yeah, life in general is more or less the same as it was from the beginning of creation. But prophetically speaking, there are things that are happening that have never happened before. And she goes on, many who profess to love the Savior declared that they had no opposition to the doctrine of the second advent. They merely objected to the definite time, as you know, you should, because obviously this was a mistake that they made, but it was prophesied for them to make that mistake, which she'll probably get into later. Okay, hold on. Okay, she goes on. But God's all-seeing eye read their hearts. They did not wish to hear of Christ's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And sadly, a lot of people are like that. They don't want to hear about the end of the world. They just don't want to hear about it. The Bible's 33% hardcore prophecy, and a large portion of the remainder is prophetic innuendo. The Lord loves us enough to tell us in advance. That way, when the day comes, you can't stand there and say, like the wicked will say when the day comes, well, you never told me about this. I would have prepared. Yeah, I did tell you, he'll say. I told you. I told you in detail what was going to happen, so you could prepare. And then the Christian, when the eastern sky splits, or even before the eastern sky splits and the plagues are hitting, and it gets all kind of scary, we know the Bible says, hey, look, even if the mountains shake like reeds in the wind, don't worry. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. We don't have to worry about those situations. We know in advance what to expect. This is going to happen. Then that's going to happen. This is going to happen. And when you know, when the prophecy, it comes true to your heart, and you realize that, yeah, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, this is going to happen, and that, and then you see those things happening, you realize, wow, our Christian God, he really is in control. So yes, what's going to happen next is going to be this. What's going to happen next is going to be that. When you know he's still in control, it puts peace in your heart like you could not imagine. Well, look, I'm talking to the choir here, obviously, but you guys know what I'm talking about. But in the event someone hears this sermon or this study months later or years later, maybe it'll bless their hearts to make them realize that this is why he gave us prophecy. So that we'll have that peace to realize, look, my father's still in charge. He's still doing things. I don't care how much Obama flexes his muscles or the Pope does what he does or even Putin out there in Russia and what he does or Tony Blair. Who cares what these guys do? They put their pants on one leg at a time like anybody else. Our God is still in control. The prophecies have to happen. No matter how much they try to stop them, it's still going to happen. And it gives peace in your heart knowing that our God is still in control. And so, finishing up, she says, they have been unfaithful servants. Well, let me backtrack. Yeah,
She says they did not wish to hear of Christ coming to judge the world in righteousness. They had been unfaithful servants. Their works would not bear the inspection of the heart-searching God, and they feared to meet their Lord. Like that video I made where they're actually building underground bunkers right now. That's like two or three videos ago. I made a video where right now they're actually selling these underground bunkers to the rich, the elite, and letting them know that you can ride out the apocalypse in these things. That is the advertisement. That's what it says on the advertisement. Ride out the apocalypse. Ride out the second coming in these underground bunkers. They're doing exactly what Jesus said they would do right before he comes. They're going to go under because they fear to meet the Lord, she says. So going on, she says, like the Jews at the time of Christ's first advent, they were not prepared to welcome Jesus because they didn't study prophecy correctly either. They not only refused to listen to the plain arguments from the Bible, but ridiculed those who were looking for the Lord. Satan and his angels exulted and flung the taunt in the face of Christ and holy angels that his professed people had so little love for him that they did not desire his appearing. And let me close with this, because I'll pick it up next week here at No Man Knoweth the Day or Hour. We'll pick it up next week there. But this thing about him flaunting this, people ask, why is this being allowed? Why is the Illuminati doing what it's doing? Why is the Vatican? Well, actually, the Vatican is the Illuminati. It's just another smokescreen. They're working for them. It's obvious. And so why are they doing this? And it all boils down to what she said here about how Satan likes to fling it in the face or taunt Jesus Christ. Look, these people, he says. Look, I can just picture him saying this. These people profess to be your followers. But yet they live in sin, they do drugs, alcohol, they smoke, they have foul language, they go and watch R-rated movies or occult movies or whatever. These people, and he keeps throwing it at them. He keeps throwing it at Christ and saying, look, these are your people. He taunts them. And this is why this is happening today. It's happening so much. It's the only recourse he has because he knows he's going to die anyway. All he can do is bring a tear to Jesus' eye, and that's what he's going for. So I hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.